Well, if you have your Bible, I'm going to encourage you to turn to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to read Colossians 4, verse 2 through to verse 6 this morning. I'm going to be focusing on verse 5 and 6 because two Sundays back, I preached on verses 2, 3, and 4. And if you didn't hear that, the two messages are part of one whole. So if you didn't hear that message 2 weeks ago, then you can go on the website and you can listen there to the sermons. They're all uploaded. And you can get the front end of this little passage in Colossians. It's all under that general title of Making Jesus Known. And 2 weeks ago, we were thinking about the Word of God and prayer. And this morning, we're going to be thinking about the wisdom of our walk. So let's read Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Amen. And we pray that God would take this word and apply it to our hearts. A couple of weeks back when I was in Colossians 4, I was talking about how Paul, writing from prison to the church at Colossae, constantly references back. There were two great themes that came out of that earlier part, the whole business of prayer. And Colossians, of course, begins in prayer. If you look at chapter 1, it begins there in prayer. Paul praying for the church and longing for God's very best in their lives. And he was also exhorting them in the context of prayer to thanksgiving. And Colossians is a letter that has been called time and time again the letter of thanksgiving, the one big letter of thanksgiving that Paul writes. Thanksgiving is a great theme in all of Paul's writing, but Colossians, perhaps more than any other, is the letter of thanksgiving. And the two themes that were coming out there were prayer with thanksgiving, and the word of God, making known, declaring the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of you who were there, I said, myself and Francis Assisi, I would disagree. Now, far be it from such a saintly man as myself, right, to disagree with Francis Assisi. But Francis Assisi, of course, is oft times quoted as preach the gospel and, if necessary, use words. Now, my point is this. You cannot preach the gospel unless you use words, right? Now, I know what Francis Assisi meant. He meant live a gospel life that declares the good news of Jesus, right? But you've also got to use words. And so the first part of Colossians chapter 4 was exhorting us and encouraging us to preach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, to make Jesus known. But here, Paul, writing to the church, encourages them to walk in wisdom. And what he's starting to do now is he's starting to talk about let the whole weight of your life be a witness to the good news of Jesus Christ. Let all that you are, let everything that you do, let your whole being, your whole personality, your whole character, as it has been shaped and fashioned according to the Word of God, applied by the Spirit of God, as God is doing His work in you, let the whole weight of that transformed life declare Jesus. Make Jesus known. Let all of that show Jesus in your life. Now, the big theme in the context of these two verses, is what it is to walk in wisdom. And I started this morning just by talking about how the writer of the Proverbs, most probably, this part that we're looking at was Solomon himself, but how the Proverbs of Solomon, were really just focusing on wisdom. And wisdom there is personified, ultimately it's personified in Christ. But as you look at the Proverbs, it says, if the man or a woman gets wisdom, then they get something which is far more valuable than the greatest treasures that this world affords. And so to become a man or a woman who walks in the wisdom of God, to become a man or a woman who walks in all of God's ways, is a far greater thing than to become a wealthy person or to become a person of great substance in terms of kind of material things. And so you find this repeated again and again. In Proverbs chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, it says, "Do not forsake her, that is wisdom, for she will keep you. Love her, she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown." And so the writer to Proverbs, in the most beautiful picturesque language, says there is something about learning what it is to walk in all the wisdom of God in our life. Now, this is not going to happen quickly, right? This is going to take God applying his word by his spirit regularly. Why is it the writer to the Hebrews exhort us never give up the habit of meeting together? Because what God wants to do every time we gather together, the word of God and the spirit of God, present, living, active, working in the hearts and lives of people. And so what he's doing is he's applying more and more the wisdom of God to us. "Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble." And so the remarkable thing is that when you read through, the book of Proverbs, you find wisdom personified, then you find wisdom in very practical ways given to us to teach us what it is to walk in all of God's ways. And when you fast forward into the New Testament, you find that the same theme occurs again and again. How many of you were in the Boys' Brigade? And if I said to you, Luke 2, verse 52, what does it say? Now I'm testing you, right? Luke 2, I could quote this verbatim, and I could quote this even before I became a Christian, right? Luke 2, verse 52 was the motto of the Boys' Brigade, and it says, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." And I learned that as a kid in the Boys' Brigade. And it was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was declaring that when the writer of the Proverbs basically says wisdom is personified, he's pointing towards Jesus. When Jesus comes, and even as the boy Jesus, that only account we get of the boyhood of Jesus, apart from his birth in the temple, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And so we see, this maturing, wisdom coming out of Christ. Now, we know he's Son of God, God incarnate, but we cannot rob him of his humanity while he's here on earth. And so the reality is that we get this incredible verse in Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. When you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I think it's around about verse 24, you'll find there that Jesus is described as the wisdom and power of God. And so here we have that ultimate description of wisdom as we have it in the Bible. Jesus, the wisdom and power of God. And so when you and I get Jesus, we get the wisdom and power of God. Now, why is it that we ought to always be being transformed in Christ? Because more and more the wisdom and power of God should be making us more and more Christ-like. And so to walk in wisdom is not a kind of like, an optional extra for God's people, right? To live a life that glorifies God, to speak words that are gracious and magnify God, is not an optional extra. In actual fact, it's part of the fruit of what it is to be being transformed in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, praying for the church at Ephesus, prays that most beautiful prayer in Ephesians 1, 16 and 17. "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." What a prayer. that God may give you a spirit of wisdom. And then, of course, James, which is often called the Book of Wisdom. James in chapter 1, verse 5, says, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God. And it makes sense, doesn't it? If we're going to go to God in the name of Jesus, who is the wisdom and power of God, then the reality is that there we're going to learn what it is to grow in Christ. Now, I have said many, many times, there's a little phrase that I coined, and when you coin wee phrases, you can't help use them, but we cannot microwave maturity, right? You cannot. You cannot microwave maturity. And so the reality is that the whole of life, and especially beginning to be and always becoming the kind of person that's got an attractive life that testifies to the grace of God in everything that we do, it is what God's doing in us. It's the ordinary work of God in your life and in mine every day. And every day for the believer ought to be a day in which we grow ever more practically in the wisdom of God, ever more practically in the ways of God, ever more practically into the person that God, by his word, by his spirit, is shaping you and I to become. Life with Jesus is a great joy. And life with Jesus is something that should be forever being renewed and changed and refreshed, because you and I should be changing day on day on day. You know, sometimes you meet people that have been Christians for a long time, and they kind of sometimes portray that they've got it all together look about them, you know. And you kind of think, what nonsense, right? Because every day God is changing us. Every day God is making us. Every day God is refining us. Every day God is making us more and more into the person that he longs for us to be. And one day we'll stand before him in glory. And on that day, I won't recognize you lot, right? And here's the thing, you won't recognize me, right? But the reality is, God's doing a work in us. And there's a real sense in which the wisdom of our walk is something that should be, you know, changing year on year. There should be a maturity in Christ. There should be a growing in the knowledge of the Word of God. There should be an increasing in faithfulness of prayer. There should be a drawing down what God has said rather than what we think. And that's really the reality of what Paul is exhorting in these two verses, the people at Colossae, to do. Walk in wisdom. Build an attractive life that testifies to the grace of God. That's especially testifying to the way in which you're growing in practical wisdom. What is practical wisdom from God? It is this. It is not just to think in God's ways, but it's to practically apply them and live them out. It's not just to think God's thoughts. It's to practically apply God's thoughts and live them out. If God has said it, we will do it. If God has declared it, we will become it. If that's God's desire, then that's my desire. And so it's a very practical thing. It's very much about rolling out the plan and purpose of God for us. And one of the great things about this is he's so honest. He says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Why? Because they watch you. Unbelievers love reading the book that is the life of a believer. You know, right from the very day in which I became a Christian, and at that time I was an apprentice printer in Partick in Glasgow. And I walked into the printer's factory, and I did a bold and brave thing. Could have been foolish. But I said to the guys, I said, I became a Christian last night. Whoa, open season, right? You know, the guys watched everything, every word, every action, everything I said was weighed, balanced, challenged. You know, all they wanted to do was look for stuff to bring the boy down. Now, of course, if I'd really understood my Christian faith, I didn't have far to come down anyway, because it's a humility road, right? But the reality is, they were looking, they were watching. You begin to get involved in the life of the church, and how many people would say, oh, I used to go to church, but that church, and those people. And they've got some accusation. It may be justified, it may be unjustified. You see, the reality is sometimes it's totally unjustified. It's just their excuse for avoiding God. But the reality is sometimes it's justified because the people of God have not let the weight of their life be seen in how they've lived out their life in practical ways. And so we know that in actual fact they watch our lives. And so Paul's exhorting us to walk with wisdom. We make Jesus known as we walk in wisdom. Well, there are three areas that I want to encourage us with this morning, because it's my desire that our lifestyle should speak clearly. It's my desire that our life should speak eloquently. But they should speak clearly and they should speak eloquently of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They should speak clearly and eloquently of the transforming power of Christ to take a life and change it. They should speak clearly and eloquently of hope for others, that they might see if God can do a work in them, then God could do a work in me. And we want that. We long for that. And so we're desiring all of this. And all of that is motivated by their need, that is, those who don't know Jesus, by their need for a relationship with our Savior. The greatest thing that I can offer anyone is a relationship with Christ. The greatest thing that I can give to anyone is a relationship with Jesus. The greatest thing that I can extend to anyone is a relationship with Christ. And therefore, the greatest need of my life is to make sure that my relationship with Jesus shines forth. And so there are three things that I want to encourage us with. The first is this, really, I think as we summarize these virtues, these characters that he's calling us to, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. I would say the first thing is this, live with integrity. Live with integrity. Live with integrity in every area of your life. To walk in wisdom is to live with integrity. Now, it's been oft said that integrity is who you are when no one's looking. And it's a helpful description, not a bad description, because sometimes you get people who like to be full of integrity when everyone's watching. But in actual fact, they don't realize that there's no integrity if you actually think when no one's looking, you can do what you like. It's a strange thing, but we deceive ourselves. We're very good at deceiving ourselves, right? And so what we do is we kind of live with integrity in the public domain. You know, and people see, this beautiful persona and these carefully chosen words and basically this perfect act. We do all the right things when people are watching. But when people are not watching, do we do all the right things? Do we say all the right things? Do we live in the right way? And so the reality is that Paul is really exhorting them to be a people who are characterized by integrity, and people of integrity are people who are consistent all the way through, whether people are watching or whether people are not, whether people are aware of it or whether people are not. And of course, we all know that so many people who sometimes set themselves up to be people of integrity then get found out. And so living with integrity is simply the powerful, practical, daily application of doing and saying what you know is right. Now, Linda was right to remind us that in actual fact, when it comes to the speaking, and we'll come to that in a little while, that in actual fact, there's a way in which we say it. There's a tone. Those of you who know my love hate with social media and with text, and with email and things like that, is because you cannot do tone. I love to phone people because when I phone them, they can hear my voice. When I text them or WhatsApp them or send them an email, I can say all manner of things and the tone is totally unpredictable. That aside, what he's exhorting us to here is an integrity of living that is just consistent, the same. Solid. We are what we project, because we only project what we are. We don't project anything else other than who we are. We are what we project, because we will only ever project who we are. When Paul, I was showing this the last time, when Paul gets to these parts of the his letter. What he's actually doing is he's drawing out what he's written before. And so the last time I was talking about prayer and thanksgiving, I was going back into Colossians and showing you the way in which he was praying right at the beginning of the letter. He was, the whole letter's a letter of thanksgiving. When he says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, live with integrity towards outsiders, just look back in your Bible to Colossians 3. Look back to what he was saying about those who have put on the new self. Look back to what he was saying about those who've put on Christ. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, I could preach for hours. Alistair gave me a Duff battery at first, and it was flashing red, and he said to me, I was just trying to shorten the sermon, John, right? But I've now got two new batteries. And I mean, that, you know, I could go on like a Duracell here, right? But the reality is, that verse alone, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Seek everything that is part of the heart and desire and glory of God. I mean, we could be there. You know, I'd love just to take, you know, a couple of hours. We'll just look at verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3, right? But the reality is, it says, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. And so often our mind is set, our mind is fed, our mind is informed, our mind is educated by that which is not holy, not godly, not God-honoring. And that's not to despise what is helpful and valuable, but the reality is it's about prioritizing what's important. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So here it comes. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. If in these you two once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices, have put on the new self. I mean, there's a list right away about stuff we don't do. But then he goes on to say, verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bear with one another. If you've got a complaint against one another, forgive one another. As God has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And so what I'm saying to you is, when you see Paul saying, walk in wisdom, it's usually because what he's doing is emphasizing the practicalities of what it is to live with integrity, and the practicalities of a life of integrity are there in chapter 3. They're right across the page. So when you look and you say, God calls me as I witness to this world to live with integrity, how do I live with integrity? Well, here comes the list of practical things. Things not to do, things to do. Stuff which can set us up for many, many years. Stuff that we can mature in our faith and learn what it is, to allow God to ever increasingly make us Christ-like. See, the problem is we often think about wisdom as knowledge, but it's not. You know, knowledge is the ability to acquire facts, is the ability to gather ideas. One of the prominent strengths of my life is that I love gathering facts, information. I've got a head full of files, right? I can go to books and I can lift it off the shelf and I can turn to a chapter and I can point to a section that I've read somewhere that speaks about something and it's all there. It's the acquisition of knowledge, right? And you're sitting there thinking, man, that's a scary place, right? But at the end of the day, it is, you know. But here's the thing. It's only knowledge. It only becomes wisdom when I actually take what it says in there and I put that in my life and I do it. Wisdom's a practical thing. It's not the acquisition of knowledge. It's not the acquisition of facts. It's not the gathering of ideas. Wisdom is the ability to discern what is true and to apply it to your life. And so when God says flee sexual immorality, he says because it will destroy you. That's true. Apply it to your life. When God says put anger aside because all it will do is destroy you and those around you, that's true. Put it aside. When God says, clothe yourself with compassionate hearts, with kindness, humility, weakness, you're going to be a blessing. You know, if you're clothed in those things, you're going to be a blessing. That's what it is to walk in wisdom. That's what it is to walk in the ways of God. and to forgive. You know, because every single one of us needs forgiveness. That's why we find ourselves at the foot of the cross. But not only do we need the forgiveness of Christ and the cross, so that's our greatest need, we also need the forgiveness of one another because we're human. And you know something? I know you, and you mess it up royally. But you know something? You know me, and I mess it up royally, right? We need forgiveness because we're trying day by day to become the men and women in Christ that God calls us to be, and we're seeking the Word of God and the Spirit of God to work together to give us the wisdom to discern truth and to apply truth to our lives. Live with integrity. Effectively, to live a life of integrity is to consistently think and act in accordance with God's Word. To consistently think and act in accordance with God's Word. What is it to do that? To consistently think and act in accordance with God's Word. Well, that's the first thing. The second thing is this. Maximize the gospel opportunity. Right? Maximize the gospel opportunity. He says there, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. And really what he's saying there is maximize the opportunity. Recognize that we live in a day of opportunity. And make the best use of your time. See, I said earlier on, it's so true. The greatest thing that I could offer to anyone is the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know something? That is time limited. That offer is time limited. It's time limited by two things. It's time limited by the fact that one day Jesus Christ is returning. And when Christ comes back, that is the end of the day of grace, my friend. That is the day of judgment. When Christ comes back. So it's limited by that. I think Grant, many, many years ago, I was involved in a mission. I'm trying to remember whether it was that one or another one, where we finished up at Hamilton's College, and Noel, whatever his name was doing the worship and everything else. And I was asked to preach, but it was a really packed program, and they said you've got 10 minutes. Now, the preacher in me was like, what? 3 days worth of worship, 10 minutes to preach. That was the angry me, right? That was the bit that needs to die, right? But at the end of the day, I had 10 minutes. So eventually I got over that and I thought, right, Lord, I've got 10 minutes. What am I going to do? And so what I did was I said, I got as my text, the reality of the return of Jesus Christ. And I just took one, I forget what the text was at the time, and I got a big clock and I set it up there, a big computerized clock. Remember that? I set it up. And it went from 10 minutes to the end. And I was preaching about the return of Jesus Christ and how we live in a day and an age when this is the day of grace. This is the day. Today is the day of salvation. That was the text. Today is the day of salvation. If you hear God's voice, respond now, because one day there will not be an opportunity. One day time will run dry. And so I preached it and I preached it and I preached it. And I preached the whole thing. And in the last second, I made my point, shut up and sat down. Some of you are sitting there thinking, oh, that day would return and we'd only had 10 minutes or more, right? But the point was effectively made visually. Do you know something? I want to just tell you a truth. The truth is this. We sit there and we fret and we get anxious and we worry about all manner of things. But, the majority of this is true for pretty much all of us. There are some who have had some real challenges in terms of finance, and I understand that. But the majority of us will run out of time before we run out of money. The majority of us will run out of time before we run out of stuff. The majority of us will run out of time before we actually achieve our bucket list. Bucket lists, what an incredible thing. People now, I've got my bucket list, all these things I'd like to achieve before I die. And in actual fact, most of those bucket lists are about seeing places, or doing things, And I'm always curious about the bucket lists that say, I'd like to jump out of an aeroplane before I die. And I sit there thinking, oh, you're a person that likes risk as well then, eh? Right? I mean, I'll jump out of an aeroplane if I need to, right? There's no way I'm doing it for the fun, right? But at the end of the day, people have all these wonderful things. I've got a bucket list. I'd love to see East Kilbride saved. Is that a bucket list? I'd love to see East Kilbride have a revival. I'd love to see the Spirit of God move with the gospel and convict people of sin and bring them to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. I want that on my bucket list. I'd love to see East Kilbride. If I'm going to, I've got to be gracious and clothed with, love. I'd love to see God visit in other towns in the same way as he would visit us. That's a bucket list. Most of us are going to run out of time before we run out of any other kind of stuff. How do we use the time that God has given? Linda and I yesterday decided to go and collect something at Livingston, to go and buy something at Livingston late in the afternoon. And we drove out in the car to head for Livingston, literally just to buy something, come back. And at 3:45, we came to a grinding halt less than 2 minutes from the scene of a horrendous accident that had 5 fire engines, 5 ambulances, paramedics, air helicopters. The helicopter landed in the M8 just in front of us. And then in time, we saw the private ambulance arriving. You're running out of time. Make the best use of your time. Paul says, the best use of your time is to be a Christian witness in this world. The best use of your time is to live a life that honors God. The best use of your time is to speak words for the glory of Jesus. Make the best use of your time. And so here he is exhorting us in that context to make the best use of our time. And he says, finally, to speak, and I've used a little phrase here, speak winsomely. Let your speak always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Grant's chosen an old hymn that I hope we're still going to sing at the end of this. He's chosen 2 hymns to finish, but the first one's a very old hymn that some of you will remember. I've chosen an old word deliberately, speak winsomely. Steve Brady once said, you've got to be winsome to win some, you know. Quite a good way of remembering it. You've got to be winsome to win some, right? You've got to speak with a mouth that is gracious. You've got to speak words that are seasoned with salt. My best illustration of winsome was many, many years ago when I was a national evangelist. I was involved in a big conference at Swanwick for evangelists from all over the UK. And amongst the evangelists was an Anglican nun by the name of Winsome. I can only describe Winsome to you. Winsome was the most beautiful, big, physically big, Anglican nun. She was winsome by name and winsome by nature. She had come from a Catholic background into Anglicanism to a living faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and she was incredible. At the same conference with me was my friend Dave Mulholland. Dave was a true blue Rangers diehard until he got saved. And when I say he was a Rangers diehard, he was a bigoted Rangers diehard until he got saved and became a Christian. And he was the kind of guy that whenever he saw priests or nuns would kind of break out his shivers and say it was horrendous. And there he was as Winsome came towards him and threw her whole frame around him and scooped him up and said, Brother David, I want to pray for you. And David was prayed for in the most beautiful moment by this wonderful nun who was so winsome and gracious. The same Dave Mulholland then went to Glasgow Celtic when Tommy Burns was the manager to thank him for launching Boys Against Bigotry and prayed for God's blessing on the Celtic manager and on the Celtic Football Club. And he sat there thinking, oh my goodness, God's doing a work in me, I'm changing, right? And God was doing a work in him, still is, and he is changing. But this was a person who was winsome in every way. Her speech was gracious. Her speech was truthful. Her speech was loving. Her speech was not abusive. Her speech was not vindictive. She was a person who knew what it was to season everything she was saying with salt. Now, whenever you read that little phrase, you must draw in your mind back to the teaching of Jesus in Matthew, that you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. And there we get that clear indication of what it is to season all that we do with salt, to make gracious speech a habit. Well, how do we season our speech with salt? Well, we all know that one of the things that salt did was a preservative. Our speech should be free from corruption. Let no corrupt words be found in us. Our speech should be edifying. Our speech should impart grace to the hearer. You know, Linda was so right. We speak words and we cannot take them back. But what if we speak words that we never want to take back? Because our words are imparting grace to those who hear them. And if we check our words, we can know whether they're imparting grace or not. How many people have posted quickly in social media, utter junk, absent of grace? Our speech should be thought-provoking. Our speech should be worthwhile. Our speech should be characterized by the grace of God in Christ. We should be saying the right things at the right time to the right people. How can you consistently do this? It flows out of prayer. It flows out of the Word. It's the practical application of prayer and the Word. You can rebuke a person in love. You can encourage a person in love. You can draw a person back in love. Words that are characterized by grace. And the aim of all of this is to make Jesus known. That's where we are, making Jesus known. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you that you've given to us the wonderful gift of speech, that you've given to us a life that you are the author of, that you are the only one who knows its beginning and its end. And while we can look back to the beginning, we find ourselves in the midst of it and long that all that we are might ever increasingly be becoming more and more of what Jesus longs for us to be. And so, Lord God, we ask that you would mature us in Christ, and that you'd enable us to walk in wisdom, to make the most use of every gospel opportunity you give us, and enable our words by your Spirit to be gracious, rooted in prayer, flowing from your word, and applied to people's lives. In Jesus' name, amen.